I'd like you to please turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment. When we talk about God's work in our lives, there is a, there can be a lot of confusion about it. And I know when I was growing up, heard a lot of things about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father and all these things. You did too if you grew up in church. And if you didn't grow up in church, however long you've been in church, you've heard a lot of things about God. A lot of the things that we've heard are very good, and some of them sound very good. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean that it's right. Well, God wants us to know Him. He wants us to live in this life the best way we can. And you know, you've heard things about, your best life, now, or whatever they call it. Well, yeah, okay, but that's relative to what God has said in His Word. Now, I want you to look here in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they're being questioned by the religious leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Well, let's look at this from a little bit different angle, a little bit more detail maybe, over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now here in Romans 10, let's just take a look here in verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now take a note what we read over there in Acts chapter 4. Peter said there's no other name under heaven by which man shall be saved. Here we see, and again speaking about Jesus, in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved." What we saw there in Acts 4, what we're seeing here in Romans 10. How many times was the Holy Spirit specifically identified? This is not a trick question. None. Not one time. It did not say, "For there is no other spirit under heaven and earth by which man shall be saved, but the Holy Spirit." It does not say here, "If you confess with your mouth the Holy Spirit and believe in thine heart that something," Holy Spirit wasn't raised from the dead. You see what I'm getting at? There is no reference specifically to the Holy Spirit. Well, let's take a look over in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We kind of need to jump in the middle of this. John the Baptist is addressing some of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Now, who is this that's coming after him? Well, Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus. "He," Jesus, "shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." This is interesting because this means John the Baptist had a revelation of relative to what he's saying right here. John the Baptist had an understanding of something Jesus would do for people. Now, look closely at this. John says, there's somebody coming after me who's mightier than I. Well, he's speaking about Jesus. Then he says that Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist is identifying two separate individuals. I'm using terms we can relate to. Do you see this? Now, before we go any further, don't anybody tune me out and think I'm getting into some weird doctrine. This will be all very clear. All right? He is identifying the work or the activity of two separate individuals, is he not? Well, I mean, it says it right there. Don't give me those weird looks. I mean, it says right here. And those of you watching, don't you reach over and turn this thing off yet. No, you listen this out here. Jesus is coming after me, and Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He does not say Jesus will baptize you with himself. You see this? And I'm not saying this to confuse or to mess people up. What I'm trying to do is help us identify something we're leading into here, okay? So John the Baptist had this incredible revelation that there would be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I guess I kind of have a question. I mean, John, where'd you get that? How'd you come up with that? Well, you know, we can talk about that one all day long if we want to. Bottom line is he had this understanding. And he said, Jesus is coming after me, and then once Jesus has come after me, he will then subsequently do something for you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's turn over to John chapter 14. You see, God gave the Holy Spirit for a reason. Now that may sound kind of like everybody knows that, Brother Martin. Everybody, are you sure? God gave the Holy Spirit for a reason. Now let me say this for impact. Sending Jesus alone was not enough.
Well, Brother Martin, that's just plain old heresy.
Now wait a minute. The Holy Spirit coming here was God's idea. Now, if Jesus, the mightier one than I, was all that was necessary, there would be no need to send the Holy Spirit for people to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. See this? I mean, it's there. Look, you know what? I think sometimes we read the Bible like it's a book and not a divine oracle. A divine declaration. God's not like us. He doesn't waste words. When he says something, there's a purpose for it. He doesn't just act randomly. When he does something, there is a reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Holy Ghost? No. That he gave his only begotten Son. Who's his Son? Jesus. That whosoever believeth in the Holy Ghost, no, whosoever believeth in Jesus, you're going to be saved. You're going to have everlasting life. You won't perish. So, believing in Jesus, there's no other name by which men can be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. You call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is not the head of the church. God did not raise the Holy Spirit from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is not seating at the right hand of the throne of majesty. The Holy Spirit's not there, not sitting there. Jesus is sitting there. Do you follow what I'm saying? All I'm doing is repeating to you things that are recorded in Scripture. That's all I'm doing. Okay, now, let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about this. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now look closely at this. Look closely. Verse 16 is a revelation of three identities. You see it? I, Jesus, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Three identities. All right? Three identities. And in verse 17, we learn the identity of that third person, if you will. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Okay, we've just identified then that this third individual, Father, Son, Comforter, Spirit of truth, is indeed a personality. Him. See it? The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, present tense, and future tense, shall be in you. See that? Who is it that is going to be in me? The Spirit of truth, the Comforter. Are you seeing this? Okay, now, when we tell people, and I heard this so much growing up, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Do you realize that's not really scriptural? Because you're supposed to put your faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is to be in you. If only you could see what I'm seeing. I can almost see some of you folks watching this. Some people's expressions are like, yeah, okay, well, I'd like to argue with you, but I can't because it's right in here. Now, trust me, this is all going to be clear here in just a few moments, so hang with me. Have I done anything but read to you Scripture and point out what it says? No. He says right here, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right, so something has to happen for him, the Comforter, to be in me. If he's with me now, why can't he be in me now? So something has to change. Well, jumping ahead real quickly, that's something that changes has to be me on the inside. I have to have a spirit that is compatible as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. All right, keep reading. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, now, wait a second. You just told me the Spirit of truth is coming. But now you tell me you're coming. That's right. Because here we see Jesus giving us a revelation that he and the Comforter are one. After he has already identified himself as being a separate personality from the Comforter. Now it starts to get a little confusing. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. And he's talking about, because I, even though the world will not see me any longer, what does that mean? I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be put in a grave, nobody's going to see me anymore, however, I will live. And because I will live, you can also live. So here we're seeing an identification of us having the same life as Jesus, which means that until something happens to where he is no longer seen by the world, I cannot have that life. But after he's done what he does here on the world, and the world sees him no more, and then he lives again, I then will be able to live. All right, you follow me. Next verse. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. All right, now we see Jesus identifying himself as being one with the Father. Well, he's already identified himself as being one with the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Now he identifies himself as being one with the Father. Well, if he's one with this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, and he's also one with the Father, that means the Father is subsequently one with the Spirit of Truth or the Comforter. In other words, they're all one. See this? And he says, not only that, but you in me and I in you. Well, now, wait a minute. You said it was going to be the Holy Spirit in me, the Comforter in me, but now you're saying it's going to be you in me. Jesus, I'm totally confused. Well, I'm saying that facetiously. I'm not really totally confused. But I understand what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual union that we will have with God. And then if you look down in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 16, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, okay, Jesus, when will I be able to bear them? Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So then you have to go away for the Spirit of Truth to come, and when the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he comes, he's going to be teaching me the things that you could not teach me. And you also said that the world will see you no more, but then you're going to live, and that I can live with you. So evidently, when I come to this place of living with you, having life with you, and you being in me, and me being in you, that makes it possible for the Spirit of Truth to be in me, and then teach me all things and guide me into all truth and remind me, clarify, explain to me those things that you had taught. Okay, I'm starting to get it, I think. Now, look over. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't have to look at this, but you know what? Do this. Notice in chapter 14 again, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as, well, in fact, in verse 16, he says, you know, he'll abide with you forever. In verse 17, he's the Spirit of Truth. In verse, in verse 17, he says, he shall be in you. And in verse 26, he'll teach you all things. See this in John 14? Okay, now, this in mind, look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse, now before I tell you what verse, from chapter 1 up until the verse that we're getting ready to read, John has been teaching, and he has also been reminding them of things that they had been taught. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. In other words, the teaching that I and the other apostles gave you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. We already saw a reference about being in the Son and in the Father back over there in John. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Or, I'm writing these things to you because I'm very concerned about a whole lot of people out there teaching things that will ultimately lead to you being seduced. But, verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Well, what is it that, who's the him he's talking about? Jesus. What is the anointing that I have received from him? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's with you, but he shall be in you. The anointing, and when you're talking about, you know, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, all being one, then yeah, the anointing which you have received from some total God, it abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. In other words, you do not need to rely solely and exclusively on what other people say. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, okay, now, who is it that has that responsibility of teaching us? That is the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth, teach you all things. But as the same anointing, or as the Holy Spirit teacheth you of all things, and is truth, he is the Spirit of truth, and is no lie, he cannot lie, and even as it, he, the Holy Spirit, hath taught you, you shall abide in him. In other words, as you continue to receive this teaching from him, it helps you to remain stable in this abiding relationship in Jesus Christ. Okay, now what are we seeing in this? We are seeing a separate work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. It is a work separate from Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn to this. You can write it down and look it up later, but in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, what we see is a reference to the Holy Spirit doing something separate from being born again. Doing something subsequent to being born again. Now, this is all in Scripture. It's right here. We're just not going to take the time to read these verses or these passages. That's why I identified them. You can look them up later. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts chapter 19. Now, if I want to be born again, what do I have to do? I have to put my faith in Jesus. If I, imagery. Holy Spirit, I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Holy Spirit, you know, make me born again. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, but you need to call upon the name of Jesus. And the moment you call upon the name of Jesus, I mean, you got to put your faith in him. And when you put your faith in Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord, I then can move with the power of God for a work of regeneration and cause you to be born again. You can read about that over in Titus. So the Holy Spirit, why sounds complicated? I mean, why can't you call on the Holy Ghost? Why can't you call on the Father? Because the Father and the Holy Spirit did not hang on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is our high priest. It was his blood that was shed for us. This is why we put our faith in him and call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. So therefore, I call upon Jesus to be born again. However, God gave the Holy Spirit for a reason. And Jesus himself said, I'm going to be leaving, but I won't leave you comfortless. Or I won't abandon you like orphans. The Father will send to you the Holy Spirit in my name. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's been with you guys. But at that time, what John the Baptist foretold about me baptizing you in the Holy Ghost, okay, that will finally come to pass. So therefore, when the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, has come, you have a choice to make. Now, you made one choice already. You accepted me into your life. You put your faith in me, and you called upon me, the name of the Lord. You called upon me, Jesus, and you were born again. But if you don't want me to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, I won't. That does not change our relationship as joint heirs. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't change our relationship of my life being in you and us sharing in life with the Father. Doesn't change that at all. But if you want me to, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's just like when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus and he asked these guys, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. So, you know, Paul, he starts teaching them. And next thing you know, they get filled with the Holy Ghost and start speaking in tongues. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19, we see references to people speaking in tongues after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in all of this, we are seeing the identification of works performed by three separate individuals as we understand existence. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But some people would say, you, Brother Martin, are going to hell. And I would ask, why? And they would say, because you're talking about worshiping three different gods, and there is only one God. I agree with you. Partially agree with you. There is only one God. However, it is impossible, and I don't care how many different languages you know, it is impossible to read the Word of God and not have it reveal unto you what we identify humanly as three separate, specific individuals. Jesus prayed to the Father, did he not? Well, does that mean he was praying to himself? I mean, if you're telling me that they're all one and blah, 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 and et cetera, I mean, was he, you know, dear me, please. And Jesus himself identified all three in language that represents three separate, identical individuals. And yet we cannot get away from the fact that over there in 1 John, it talks about these three are one. And in the Greek language, that phrase, you know, these three are one, it literally means that the three exist as one. See, here's the problem. It's not three gods, but it's one God manifesting himself to us in three separate identities. The problem that Christians have with this is we do our best to identify God as a human being. And we know that it is impossible for us to be three separate individuals. Therefore, we say, now, not all Christians, but there are Christians who say, there aren't three, there's only one. It's impossible otherwise. But no, it's not impossible. Here's why. God is deity. He exists on a plane, on a level we cannot approach. Look, we may have his life, but we aren't deity. Here's the proof. If we were deity, we would know how to create a universe. Now, there's not one of you in here knows how to create a universe.
Oh, I do, Brother Martin. You just got to have a big bang.
Oh, brother. Okay, fine. How do you do the big bang? See what I'm getting at? You don't even know how to do a big bang. So, if we were God, we have his life, but if we were deity, we would know how to create a universe, we would be able to sit down and give a demonstration on how to do Genesis 1. If we were deity, but we're not. Now, with God, this is no big deal. He is deity, and he did Genesis 1 and everything beyond. And so, therefore, we're talking about a being that supersedes everything we know and comprehend about existence. In fact, this being supersedes existence as we know it to the point he does not even live in our existence, yet can be in it at the same time. He is not bound by our existence and yet can be in it at the same time. We're talking about a being who created time Because where he lives, nobody wears a watch. Nobody has to look at their cell phone to find out what time it is. There are no clocks on the wall. There is no measurement of time as we understand time. So if this deity being called God chooses to represent himself in three separate identities at the same time, he can do it because he's God, and he knows how. The fact that we don't know how does not diminish his capability. It's almost like saying, well, until I figure it out, it can't be true. Excuse me, since when does the created say to the creator, I'll set the boundaries, I'll set the rules? No, it doesn't work that way. So see, in my mind, my human mind, I do not understand how a single God, one person, can actively be three separate individuals at the same time while retaining his own identity. I don't get it. You know what? But I accept it. Because that's what's in the Bible. So I accept it. Can't explain it. I'm not even so sure I need to. That's where, some of these intellectuals, boy, oh boy, do they ever need a slap in the noggin. Seriously? You want to have an intellectual discussion with me about God? You know what? You're going to win. You know why? Because you're basing everything you say on what you can comprehend that is established by a fallen world. So go ahead. Win that intellectual discussion. God doesn't need your intellect. He needs your faith. And so therefore, I win because I accept it by faith. Okay, now, Jesus came and he did his work for us to be born again, but God gave the Holy Spirit for a reason. Now, we see some of that reason when Jesus was talking about, he'll guide you into all truth, he'll teach you all things, put you into remembrance of all I've said, and so on and so forth. And a lot of that was specific to the apostles so that they could carry on what they were supposed to do. However, the essence of that truth is still relevant to us today. Because if I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I receive a revelation of things Jesus said. The Holy Spirit can put me in remembrance of what Jesus said after I've read it. Okay, now, God has given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. But then, the Holy Spirit has given or made available the gift of tongues for a reason. For a reason. Now, as I was growing up, we believed in the gifts of the Spirit relative to when they happened. But we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. Oh, we knew he was still the God of miracles. And we knew that God can do these things. Now, if he wants to heal, he can do it. But it's totally up to him. We also believe that God could do other things if he chose to. In other words, we acknowledge that God is God, and he can do all these things if he wants to, but he doesn't really want to anymore. Because the age of the gifts has passed away, died out with the apostles. Well, that assumes there are no more apostles. Because if I acknowledge there are still apostles, then I have to acknowledge there are still gifts. See this? So then I just say, well, then there aren't any more apostles. Well, I'm not going to go off in that direction. But we would say, well, yes, tongues existed back in those days, so that people would want to believe in Jesus. And we didn't even I mean, it was almost like we weren't really sure how to adequately explain this thing of tongues. It's like we didn't want to say that it was a language from heaven. So we said it like this. God will miraculously give you the ability to speak in Swahili if you've never spoken in Swahili or Greek or Russian or whatever's necessary at that time. So, okay, well, that's cool. You know, and why will he do that? Well, so you can witness to people in those other nations. So that's kind of what we accepted when it came to tongues. The problem is that's not what Scripture is talking about. Because in Scripture, it talks about that when we speak in tongues, no man understands us. So if no man understands me, then I could have representatives of every language on planet Earth and be speaking in tongues, and they all would be looking at each other saying, I don't know. Oy vey. I don't know ski. That is all the Russian I know. And that wasn't even Russian. But you understand what I'm getting at. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit, He gave the gift of tongues for a reason. Oh, okay, think about this. That means that before the Holy Spirit was sent, God sat down with him and he said, okay, now, Jesus has been down there doing his thing. He's getting ready to come back up here. Now, when he gets back up here, you know, it's going to be your turn. And you're going to be kind of like stuck with them until Jesus returns. So you're going to have to put up with a lot of stuff he didn't. You're going to be in them. He wasn't. So that means you're going to know a lot of things about them that, you know, he didn't. You got your work cut out for you. Now, we're giving them what they're going to call the Bible. But Holy Spirit, we have a problem here. They're not really going to understand it, in part because they're all going to come up with their own ideas of what it means. They're going to need help. So what I'm going to have you do is teach them what the Bible means and how to keep it in context. However, as you know, we are divine. We are deity, and they are not. We know everything. They do not. And because of this, they are going to be left to their own ability to reason. We have to do something to fix that. Because you see, out of their own ability to reason, they're going to pray in the language they know. And because they don't know everything, when they begin to speak in the language they know, it is going to be limited to what they know. They cannot pray beyond what they know until they know what they don't know. So, Holy Spirit, what I need you to do is go down there, and for those who will receive this from you, I want you to give them the gift of praying in our language. Leave their understanding out of it. Because the first thing they need to do is pray. Later, they will get the understanding. Will you do that? And Holy Spirit says, sure, no problem. And God says, now before you leave, know this. You are going to get all kinds of resistance. Entire churches will teach against you. Entire denominations will say you don't do what you do. Just put up with it and make yourself available to whosoever will. The Holy Spirit says, okay, I can do that. But if they get really mean, can I zap them? He says, no. And so off the Holy Spirit went. He first showed up on the day of Pentecost. And boy, did he show up. Whew, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as a fire. And then the first thing he did out of them was not a healing, was not a walking on water. The first thing he did was manifest this language. And he also did it in several different ways. Part of what he did was move on the hearers to hear this language in the language of the hearers, even though the speakers were speaking in the language of the Holy Spirit. Now that there is a miracle. So the first evidence we see of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, the first work on the part of the individual, was not the rushing mighty wind. It was not the cloven tongues like a fire. The first work on the part of the individual was the speaking in tongues. That was it. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, okay, I want to get your attention here. Whoosh, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire. Now, open your mouth. Open your mouth. And when they open their mouth, instead of saying, wow, would you look at that? It was, like, whoa, what was that? See what I'm saying? It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is what I want. Because this will enable me to do the things that Jesus said I would do. Jesus even said, you know, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so therefore, the first work of that power in the life of the individual is to create and give to that individual the ability to pray in tongues. Now, does that mean every Christian who's filled with the Holy Ghost has to pray in tongues? Does not. You can shut your mouth and not say a word. And a lot of Christians who say, well, you know, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, but I've never spoken in tongues. Okay, my question is, why not? It's not that you can't. It's that you have not chosen to release it. That's where the intellectualizing comes in. Well, I don't know what to say. Of course you don't. It's not a Webster's Dictionary event. This is a God movement in your life. And it's totally up to you if you will open your mouth and just begin to make those sounds. Speak that language. Okay, now. The Holy Ghost has given us the gift of tongues for a reason. Well, okay, what is that reason? Well, thankfully, God has revealed that to us in His Word. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. I thought about kind of moving around and trying to establish a specific order for this, but I thought, you know what, it's just going to be easier to move, in order the way the books in the Bible and chapters and all were written to understand this. So turn to Romans chapter 8. And what we see here in verse 26, beginning in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, now it's talking about the Holy Spirit, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See this? Okay, now, what we see then is that as I am praying, that maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that's Him praying through us in a language that the human mind cannot produce, cannot utter. And He says that He helps us with our infirmities. Okay, what are our infirmities? It's anything, I'm going to simplify it, it's anything in the life of a believer that does not line up with the character of Christ. regardless of what it is. You watch the wrong kind of movies, you drink the wrong kind of fluids, you smoke stuff, you use the wrong kind of language, I mean, on and on it goes, whatever it would be, too much anger, unforgiveness, etc., etc. And so all of these things that contradict the nature of Christ in me, these are infirmities. And the reason they're called infirmities in part is because I am infirm or not as strong as I should be as long as those things have a place of dominance in my life. So the Holy Spirit helps me in the area of my infirmities. Because all too often Christians struggle with infirmities because they don't know how to pray. That's why we have so many prayer lines in churches. When you have a prayer line, people line up. Well, if they knew how to pray, they wouldn't have to come up to the prayer line. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, if I already knew what to say in my prayer to beat this thing, I wouldn't come up here and ask the preacher to lay hands on me to get this thing out of my life. Follow what I'm saying? Well, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You really don't understand the fullness of who you are in Christ yet. So here's what I'll do for you. If you will begin to pray in tongues, I then will begin to work with you in the area of these infirmities and impart unto you comprehension, knowledge, understanding of how you then can rise above this infirmity, beat it, conquer it, get rid of it, and no longer do it. I will help you in this area. And along with that, it says that he's making intercession for us according to God. Now the will of was added. But remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said he will not speak of himself, but that which he hears, that's what he will speak. Okay, here we see a reference to that. He maketh intercession for the saints according to God. In other words, God is telling the Holy Spirit, okay, now Holy Spirit, here's a list of things that Jim struggles with. Top of the list, bottom of the list. Now, he's got his own list, and it doesn't even contain all these things that we have in here. And he's got them all out of order. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you, when he prays in your language, I want you to work on the things at the top of the list to help him overcome that infirmity. Okay, now see, I may have what God has at number 10, I may have that at number 1, because I think that's the biggie. And God is saying, that ain't the biggie. You know, that's like a mile and a half away from the biggie. You know, we got to deal with number 1 up here. And you don't think number 1 is that big of a deal. That's part of the problem. So, he's going to help me pray the perfect will of God to deal with my infirmities. And this is number 1 and number 2. Why did the Holy Spirit give me the gift of tongues? Number 1, to help me overcome infirmities. And number 2, to help me pray the perfect will of God. Because I'll guarantee you, I do not know the perfect will of God for every aspect of my life for the rest of this day, let alone the rest of this year. None of us do. What's God want you to do on September 13th? Well, I don't know. I ain't there yet. Okay, that's my point. You don't know. And that's just one way to illustrate it. So as I begin to pray in tongues, that gift of tongues, number 1, helps me to overcome infirmities, and number 2, helps me to pray the perfect will of God. All right, now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we're having to jump in the middle of this. I'm sorry, I said 2 Corinthians, didn't I? I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading here in verse 10. Now he's talking about, oh boy, how far back do we need to go here? verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But God hath revealed them, verse 10, unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now he's talking about our born-again spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to search for anything. The Holy Spirit is God and knows the deep things of God. But it's my spirit that he reveals these things to. Because it's my spirit that's been born again, not my human mind and not my flesh. It's my spirit that's been born again. So God starts first on the spirit level, and he reveals these things to us by his spirit. Why does it say by his spirit? Because it's his spirit, his life, his nature that we've received when we got born again. So he reveals these things to us on a spiritual level, to his life in us. For the spirit, my spirit, searcheth all things. My spirit hungers for the things of God. My spirit longs to know these things of God as my Father. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Meaning, my born-again spirit has the capacity to know and understand these things of God. My human mind has to receive revelation after my spirit. This is where a lot of people get messed up, where these weird doctrines come forth. People reason with their human way of thinking, their human mind, and they come up with things that were never birthed in them in the realm of their born-again spirit. And he says, now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now look at this. Which things also we speak. So I'm speaking. Well, how am I speaking? Well, I'm not speaking in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Well, what words has man's wisdom taught me? Well, for me, it's English. For some people, it's Chinese. For some people, it's Portuguese or whatever else people speak around the world. He says, the things that we speak, it's not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if I am using the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, then here's what I see is taking place. Number one was overcome infirmities. Number two was praying the perfect will of God. Okay, here are more reasons he's given to us the gift of praying in tongues. Number three, to search out the deep things of God. Number four, to know what God has freely given us. Number five, tapping into the wisdom of God. Number six, comparing the spiritual things of God with our present level of spiritual maturity. And number seven, to develop spiritual discernment. All of that happens as I'm praying in that language, in those words that the Holy Spirit gives me to speak. As I'm praying, these things are being developed in me. Now, at this point, we've only covered seven. If this were all I knew, why would I not want to pray in tongues? Why would I not? And for somebody to say, well, I can get all of that by praying with the understanding, if that were true, we would not see Scripture written in the way it is written. He wouldn't give us the ability to pray in tongues if there weren't a need for it. He wouldn't give us the ability to pray in tongues if we didn't need to pray in tongues to receive what praying in tongues can do. If I could pray with the understanding and get the same results, then you know what? He'd just say, pray with the understanding, here's what's going to happen. Pray in the words that man's wisdom teacheth, and, you know, it'll all work out. But he doesn't say that. He specifically identifies using the words that the Holy Spirit teacheth. We have only covered seven, and we're maybe halfway through. And we're going to continue this tonight. There is a reason that God gave the Holy Spirit, and there is a reason the Holy Spirit has given to us the gift of praying in tongues. Now, we can use our religious traditions. We can use our limited human understanding. We can do anything we want to put up arguments against this, but the one thing you're not going to be able to do is change what is recorded in Scripture. And somebody might say, well, yes, Brother Martin, but I was always taught that, You know, you can't pray in tongues any time that you want. You have to wait for the unction. Okay, I'll just save you some time. There is nothing in Scripture giving that instruction. I've heard the same thing. There's nothing in Scripture that gives that instruction. Nothing. So tonight what we're going to do is take a look at even more reasons why we should pray in tongues and the impact praying in tongues makes on our life. Because guys, if we don't do this, then everything revealed about praying in tongues, it doesn't begin to manifest. Now we can, I will freely admit, through the human mind, because we're born again, that born-again spirit has the capacity to understand the things of God. And with natural understanding, it is possible to go a long ways in understanding the things of God. I understand. I agree with you. I'm not disagreeing. But if we, left to ourselves, could get to that place where God wants us, there'd be no reason to give us the ability to pray in tongues. Absolutely none. One of the unique things about all this is the fact that, you know, I was raised not to believe this way. So when people come to me and say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't understand, do you? I can say, well, yeah, I do. What argument you want to talk about? It's not for today. I've heard that one. Well, when that which is perfect has come. I've heard that one. It was for when the apostles died. I've heard that one. In fact, I have yet to hear one I never heard. Kind of hoping someday maybe I do. But even so, this is a gift. And doesn't Scripture tell us every good and perfect gift comes down from who? Our Father. So therefore, this is a good and perfect gift. Why would I not want it? You know, can you imagine? Here you have children, and, you know, kids start asking for Christmas stuff sometime in November. I want this, I want this, I want this. It's like, well, okay. So you buy your kid, you know, the present that they really wanted. Then they open it, and it's like, oh, wow, look at this. Yeah, that's what you were asking for, Johnny. Yeah, well, but Dad, you know, the day of Hot Wheels has passed. Wouldn't that be plain old weird? And what if that kid never even opened the gift and just stuffed it under the bed? Would you as a father not think, that's strange? I thought that's what you wanted. Well, see, this is a gift that's been given to us from our Father. Why in the world would I not want to utilize my gift? Praise God.